One could say it was a family trip gone wrong. Now, don't be mistaken, it all started just like a family trip is supposed to start, according to a plan. Pastor David and I, we made this, ham and cheese sandwiches, got some cucumbers and grapes for the girls to munch on, and got some water and some lemonade too. We even got us a package of those distinctive Milano cookies. We were ready. And we picked Veronica up from school, and we dressed the girls in the coordinated outfits. I mean, they gotta look good for the first family picnic in, like, forever, especially for the kind of picnic where you know you're going to take pictures. Now, we weren't going far at all, just Sands Point Preserve. Yet, I had some very specific expectations of our time together. You know, David and I just sitting on a blanket together, and the girls running around the field between the Gould Castle and the Hempstead House, bouquets of dandelions in their hands, and of course, a nice, slow-paced meal outside together. Sounds lovely, doesn't it? But you know what? We hardly left the house. Veronica's already in the van. She's all buckled up, excited about the family picnic because it's been a while. But Victoria sees a puddle, one of those nasty, muddy puddles. But David stops just in time. He says, "Victoria, no jumping in the puddles. Let's get in the van before Mom strokes out." It was close. And yes, he really said that. And so David helps Victoria into the car seat, and as he's ready to buckle her up, he notices the seat belt that she has already successfully managed to put over her shoulders. And usually he just says, "Good job, Vicky." But instead, all I can hear is him saying in his "I'm not a happy camper" voice, "What in the world is this brown stuff all over you, Victoria? It looks like poop." And he picks her up, takes her out of the van, out of the car seat, only to notice that that unidentifiable brown substance is all over the bottom of her dress and her leggings. And poor Victoria, she looked quite pitiful. Long story short, Mom almost had a heart attack. That would be me. And I took both girls back into the house. They both needed to change, so they coordinate, right? Because the pictures that we're planning to take were supposed to be a gift for the girls' great-grandmothers. And that originally unidentifiable brown matter, do you want to guess what it was? It was a melted crayon. Don't even ask me why it was in the car seat. But you know those instances, I'm sure. You have good intentions. You have a perfect plan, expectations, and you can't hide your excitement, but down the hill it all goes. And so it goes with the crowd and Jesus. Those people, they know too much for the words of Jesus to sound really true. You know, you can say that they have had enough of a silly church talk. They're tired of that, and so they complain, and they grumble, and they openly disagree with Jesus because they know how God is supposed to do things. Don't we all, right? And they also know where Jesus comes from. Jesus is a carpenter from Nazareth, and they say it out loud to him. "What are you saying to us? You're just a carpenter." And the bread from heaven, they say to Jesus, "That was manna. It fed our ancestors a long time ago in the time of Moses." And they also know their Torah. They know their law. And the law says, "You shall have no other gods." So what in the world are you trying to tell us, Jesus? That if we believe in you, we will have eternal life? They don't think so. And they make it known to him. Because you see, Jesus teaches some really difficult stuff. Jesus says the loaves and the fishes that I had just multiplied, the bread that you had just eaten, that's some good stuff, that's for sure. But there's a different kind of bread, heavenly bread. And that heavenly bread, that's me, he says. And then he continues, saying, my body is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my body and those who drink my blood shall have eternal life. That's what he says. Now, I would like for you to picture this for a minute, okay? This is the first time you've ever been to church. You're not church, you have never heard anything else about Jesus but these words. You don't know what Holy Communion is. What would you think? Well, that's those people. Can you blame them for being scandalized hearing this? I honestly cannot blame them. You could say that it was a miracle gone wrong. A few hours ago, as Jesus had multiplied the bread and the fishes, the people are on top of their world. But now, as they hear these scandalous words of Jesus, they're mortified. Reading John 6 in its entirety, it's quite maddening. But when you think about it, so is life. And there are times in our lives when we feel like it's so much easier to look the other way and mind our own business. And I get it. Sometimes it feels like there's nothing we could really do or say to bring about any noticeable change. I mean, we've seen enough. We know too much for the gospel words to sound true at times. And when your life is everything but what you have imagined or hoped for or planned for. You know, when life seems like you're walking in circles, no progress, no solution within your reach, no light at the end of the tunnel. Don't you want to see a God who comes in strength and with a miracle? Don't we all want to pray to a God who answers loud and clear and now? And if not now, then at least as soon as possible. And we all want to rely on a God who is there, who is really there when we need God. Well, that's what those crowds are going for. Except for them, it looks like chewing on some fresh loaf of bread and some smoked salmon because they're hungry. And not that they're so far off from what Jesus is all about. I mean, Christ's concern is less with getting people to understand and more with getting people to eat. Jesus feeds rather than instructs. Jesus provides rather than explains. And yes, we don't live by bread alone, but we also don't live too long without it. See, to eat is to acknowledge our dependence on God, our dependence on food, our dependence on each other. And to eat the bread that Jesus gives, it means that I cannot watch my neighbor go hungry or uncared for or being separated from her children or the children from their parents and not do anything about it. The bread of heaven, given for the life of this world, it calls us to be actively involved, to be engaged in the life of this world. And to eat the bread, and to drink the cup. You know, it's precisely that. It's eating and it's drinking and it's making sure that everyone has a share, that everyone has a share of a full life, a life where they don't have to go hungry or be scared or be called illegal or apologize for their color of skin or their origin or their language and accent. It's the kind of eating and drinking where we work for justice relentlessly and persistently. It's all about sharing the food and sharing the resources, you know, growing herbs and vegetables just like outside. And I want to thank you. I want to thank you, friends, because a couple days ago, someone in need of assistance called the church office. And what a blessing it was for Pastor David to just get up and walk into the garden and pick some fresh vegetables. So yes, it's about food, and it's about clothing, and it's about visiting, and it's about teaching, and it's about learning together, and it's about growing together, listening to each other and each other's perspective, praying for one another. It's about forgiveness. It's about caring for this earth. About working for change. And with Christ Jesus, beloveds, with Christ Jesus, we can change this world. And I'm not saying it's going to be easy. But I'm saying there will be times when you have to say or when you have to do the hard thing. There will be times when someone gets mad at you for speaking the truth. Because sometimes truth is easy and good, but at times truth is difficult and it rocks the boat and it offends people. Even Jesus himself, he asked his disciples around him, "Does this offend you?" And I'll be up front here. As you see, Christ's question, "Does this offend you?" It's amongst my favorites. Because let's be honest. If we try our hardest to actually not domesticate the scriptural truths, to not domesticate the words of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus Christ, then we'll have to admit to ourselves that much of what Jesus says is actually offensive. It is countercultural, and it upsets the status quo. It shakes things up, and it challenges us. I mean, Jesus the refugee. Does this offend us? Jesus who eats with prostitutes and usurpers. Does this offend us? Jesus, who dismisses his mother and his siblings and calls complete strangers his new family. Does this offend us? Jesus talking about salvation instead of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Does this offend us? Jesus asking us to love our enemies. Pray for those who wrong us, those who hurt us, those who persecute us. Does this offend us? And what about the invitation to forgive 70 times 7? Does this offend us? And if we forgive, do we move on to new things, to new relationships, or do we pretend that nothing happened and return to the way things were? Or Jesus and his anti-institution stance, or the way he newly interprets the scriptures, or staying silent when falsely accused of the wrongdoings he had never done. Does this offend us? And what about dying on a cross, the Roman instrument of torture and shame? We dared not to domesticate his death on a cross. who did offend us. Or even his very resurrection from the dead, it upsets the status quo. In fact, most of what Jesus says and does upsets the status quo. And it challenges, and it's pretty much countercultural and more or less offensive. Yet though it may offend us, it brings life. He brings life. Jesus brings life, maybe in unusual and unexpected ways, but it is life for us. It is life for all, without difference. And let's be honest, sometimes we have to be shocked a little or maybe offended a little to truly see what Jesus has done for us and to truly appreciate and experience this new life that he has given us. Because instead of speaking judgment in the face of our brokenness and selfishness, Jesus offers us mercy. And instead of condemnation, Jesus forgives us. And instead of merely pointing us in the right direction, Jesus actually takes us by hand and walks with us. And instead of some quickly spoken words of cheap comfort, Jesus brings the words of peace. Peace that is beyond our understanding. And instead of resuscitation, God offers resurrection from the dead. And instead of giving us a plain old miracle, God gives us God's very self. And what does that mean? Christ's body is given for you. That's what it means. Christ's blood is spilled for your and my salvation. That's what it means. And the same Lord who cares so desperately for us that he gave his life for ours on the cross, he still gives himself to us in the bread and in the cup. And he still gives himself to us when we gather and pray together and when we care for each other. And he still gives himself to us when we learn from him and when we grow alongside each other. And he still gives himself to us as we work for change and justice for all without difference. The same Jesus, your Lord and Savior, he still gives himself to us. He still gives himself to you. Thanks be to God.